All right. So, last week we got to wrap up on the Confident Christian Life series and went through all this stuff, and we've been talking about this fall we want to do a marriage series on having a better marriage and better relationships. So we're going to be doing that, and that's going to end sometime in November, and we're going to end with a Friday evening and Saturday morning. What is the term that I'm looking for? It's written down on the paper back there. Retreat that we're going to probably be doing right here at the church. So I'm pretty excited about that. And then the Sunday right after that, we'll finish up the series. But before we start on that, I wanted to kind of look at some other things first, and then we'll start on that series of 4 or 5 weeks. It just depends on how long it ends up needing to be by the time that we're done with it. There's some things we have to break up, just like today's. It turns out that we are going to have to break it up or be here for about 3 hours. So, no, I'm kidding. So we're going to be looking at some stuff. And the very first thing that I wanted to talk about before we get into the marriage stuff is spiritual warfare. You guys have all heard about spiritual warfare. We even use that to explain some things maybe. We don't really understand it, but we know that there's something kind of going on out there. And so I wanted to dig in a little bit deeper and find out what I could find out about spiritual warfare, to where I could learn what we have, you know, what that looks like, what we have that we can fight in those battles and understand it a little bit better. So the question that I started off with is, what is spiritual warfare? And so I started reading more about that. In seminary classes, we had like one class where we looked at spiritual warfare, and we were looking at demon possession, which is where demons actually oppress they possess a non-believer. They kind of take over them in the spiritual world. Jesus cast out some demons out of some people. We know that people can be possessed by demons. And then there's spiritual oppression. And oppression is where we're hearing these lies, deceit, and it causes all this confusion. And they can't indwell in us because believers are embodied with Christ, so they can't make a home there. But they can certainly have all these little lies and things that they're telling us in the background that can cause a lot of grief for us. So that's kind of where I'm coming at. So I started looking at more about spiritual warfare and what what God has in mind for that, what that looks like, and I've seen, like, whenever I started in seminary, they talked about it, but I actually got to experience a lot of what I would call spiritual warfare, because there's always these things that are going on, and it seems like every time that I would drawing closer to Jesus, every time that I would start up a new class, this stuff would start happening that I couldn't really explain, but it seemed to make things worse for, like, Amber and I and in other areas. So there's these things that can happen there. So I think that there's spiritual warfare that's constantly happening, and we don't really see it. We don't realize what's going on with much of this battle that we're fighting. We may not even realize that there is this battle going on. We try to reason out some things sometimes and explain it away in other forms of what's going on, but we can't seem to find this good explanation for things. So what I wanted to kind of look at is, have you ever, like, made a decision for following something that you feel like God is telling you to do, and then suddenly it seems like everything starts going wrong around you? Am I the only one that's seen that? Anybody? Got a couple of head nods there. So We may get called into, like, a new job or a new ministry, or it may be something that we're going to do at the church, or it could just be that we're going to read our Bible every day. Like, I'm going to commit to reading my Bible every single morning or every evening or however it is. I'm going to commit to God that I'm going to do that. And we decide that on, like, a Sunday, like today. And then, you know, on Wednesday or Thursday, we're sitting there and we're maybe praying, and we're like, and you know what? I have done really good at reading my... No, wait. I didn't read my Bible at all since I said I was going to, so I lied to God. So what was it that stopped me? And then you look and you're like, okay, on Monday morning I like woke up late, and yeah, I probably had time, but I decided to do something different, read something different. And then, you know, Tuesday comes around and I'm going to read it first thing in the morning, but, you know, something else happens, but I'm just going to read it in the evening. And these things start happening, and we can't really explain why we never got around to doing what we had promised God we're going to do, or this new commitment, but things just tend to start going wrong. Anybody kind of seen that? You still with me on that? So it seems like maybe the universe is dead set against whatever it is that we're doing, but the universe doesn't come with any kind of play in that. So there was a time not too long ago that whenever whenever I was in an accountability group. It's like a Bible study accountability group. We're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to confess things that we have going on and ask for prayer about those things in this Thursday morning Bible study. And so it comes around to me, and nobody believed that I was perfect. I tried that first. No, I didn't really. And I start talking about my anger issues and how I would just get upset and angry and have a temper over these little things. But I talked with these guys about that. They're going to pray for me. We pray over each other there, and they're going to start praying for me. And it's almost like I make that commitment to not get mad again. And then all of a sudden, I find myself like bombarded with any little thing that can possibly make me angry. Like left and right, these things are coming after me. I come home and something is not the way that I want it to be. Maybe not a clean house or something. And instead of just going, you know what, I'm not really so tired today, I could help clean up the house or doing something different, I just revert to angry. Maybe my clothes are still drying in the dryer whenever I get up in the morning. But just all these different things start coming at me, and I'm trying to figure out what's happening. I couldn't really explain why I just kept getting mad, but it's like I made that decision to not get angry, and then every reason in the world to get angry starts happening to me, and trying to figure out what's going on. But it could also be, it could be that there's these there's a spiritual warfare going on, and I'm trying to figure things out. Or it could also be the opposite, where you see things that that are going well and could be working for us, and we feel protected and we feel blessed and unreasonably peaceful and a stressful moment and all those kind of things. But there's days where there's things going wrong left and right, but everything seems like keep working out anyway, and I'm supernaturally able to handle everything. I see these little bitty things that normally would make me mad about something. Maybe it's there's nothing more annoying to me than there is, but going out to my car in the morning and not having the keys, because I swap out keys between the motorcycle and car, and so I get all the way out there to the car and don't have my keys, and I hate to turn around because you're supposed to always be going with forward momentum and not going backwards to get keys. So stuff like that can just drive me insane. Then I come back in with a bad attitude. I find some way of blaming Amber for me not having my keys in my pocket, so I can get mad. So so there's all these things that can go wrong, and it seems like you're making decisions to do something right for Christ whenever this stuff just starts hammering down and falling on top of you and trying to figure out what's going on. So what does the Bible say about these spiritual battles that seem to be going on? We know that there's a spiritual realm because Paul talks about that in, whenever he writes his letter to the Ephesian church. And this is from Ephesians 6. It says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And this part is important. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So what is this heavenly realms? How does that transfer or translate? We have sorry, my voice is losing here. I don't think I have any of my water. Oh, sweet. Thank you. So there's two things that we can learn from that passage. The first one is that there really are heavenly realms or heavenly places. And if we read through the rest of Paul's letter, this isn't the first time that he's talking about these heavenly places or these heavenly realms. And it comes from the Greek word epuranios, which means heavenly, celestial, and the heavenly sphere, the sphere of spiritual activities, and it means divine, spiritual. I don't think that this should be confused with heaven, like the place where God's throne is, but there's these heavenly places that exist. And I wanted to dig deeper and find out more about these things. The second thing that we can learn is that we need some kind of protection in the spiritual place to take a stand against the devil's schemes, right? So we're obviously in this battle. It's like something happening around the world around us, but how is it that we're involved in this spiritual realm at all is what I start coming up against. And I'm starting to study this and trying to figure out what all is happening. And I need to also mention that we're not completely helpless against this spiritual warfare, because God provides us some kind of tools that we're going to look at later, so that we know we're not at the mercy of Satan's stuff. So what about these heavenly realms that Paul mentioned? in order to understand these heavenly places a little bit better, I've read through all these different commentaries. I've read all these scriptures about spiritual places. I'm trying to grasp what this looks like. And like all I can really tell you is the way that it kind of makes sense to me whenever I'm trying to wrap my brain against this around this difficult stuff that we're looking at. So I'm going to try to illustrate it and make it make sense to you guys the way that it does to me. So have you guys ever seen the movies, and I can't think of an example, I wish that I could, but like the ones where there's like alternate dimensions, right? These guys will travel into some other dimension, and there's that same person, there's all these friends and places, and everything's kind of the same there, but there's little things that are tweaked, and in all the movies they go in there and they change some little thing and mess up that dimension or whatever. But then there may be a dimension where they don't have the same friends because of some choice that they made back further in their little dimension timeline. It's almost like we come to these places where we make a set decision, and then we can choose to go left or right, and we choose to go, say, left. So we go over that way, but maybe in that dimension they chose to go right, and there's these whole other things off over there that they can choose from. So it's like a these different dimensions out there, different things happening. Now, I don't think that it is that type of dimension where there's, you know, those kind of things, but what I do think is there may be a dimension type thing overlaying our world here, and I'm going to explain how I came to that conclusion here in a minute. But I think that we are able to see what we have here in front of us, things that we can touch, things that we can smell, that we can see. That's what we want to believe exists. We have a hard time seeing this spiritual realm all around us at any given time, things happening around us that still affect what's going on around us. Am I making sense so far on how that kind of works? So the things that, to make it kind of make sense, I think of like Adam and Eve. That's the very, very beginning thing, is Adam and Eve. It says that they used to walk in the cool of the day with God, right? So they're out there walking along in the Garden of Eden. They are walking with God. They're seeing things, and I believe that's because they had the ability to see into this spiritual realm of things. So they could see things that their sin, once they sinned, they were cut off from being able to see that thing. And I've taken a step further, and I start wondering, well, that would kind of explain a little bit about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, because if there's this spiritual realm that's always working around us and huge happening, then, and we're blinded to that, maybe we're blinded. Maybe that's why they can't find this tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they may not be able to see that because of their sin. So whenever I think of Adam and Eve and they're walking through the garden, they were seeing God, and somehow that was cut off. So we learn that from the fall, mankind may not have been able to be more aware of this spiritual realm going on. And then we can go a little bit further, and we can look at Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And that's where Jesus and a couple of his disciples, they go up, and I think it may be on there, but I'm just going to kind of summarize because I know this whole message takes a while. So they go up, and Jesus is transfigured. He's up there talking with Elijah and with Moses, and then Peter and James and John, they see him, and Peter offers to build them a shelter, and then just the same, they disappeared. So I think that for a short time, maybe their eyes were opened up to this spiritual realm that Jesus could always see into. I mean, he was the Son of God. He never sinned, so he would have that ability to see in there. And their eyes were opened up to see them talking together. And so that starts to show me kind of that area of them seeing a little bit into the spiritual realm of things going on. And the things that we can learn from Moses and Elijah is that they're not angels, they're not demons, but they're somehow still part of this living world that Jesus was in and that the disciples were in, but Jesus was able to allow his disciples to see into that realm. Another one, and this right here is a really, really big one that came up several times when I was saying this, is Elijah and Gehazi. I can't remember exactly how it should be pronounced, but we can look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. It says, "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back that he is in Dothan. "Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city." "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answers. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, Gehazi, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to God, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, and Elisha, as Elijah had asked. Elisha, not Elijah. So we can learn two things from this thing. One is the heavenly realm is huge. It's a big thing going on. And that this is another specific example of God calling on his angel of armies to come and aid his servant to help him at God's will. So I'm trying to picture this thing like there's this big giant army out there that's been sent, and he wakes up and he finds this big army just surrounding the city, and his first thought's probably like, "Oh my gosh, I'm gonna die. There's a huge army out there in front of me." But then Elisha prays and says to open up his eyes, and whenever his eyes are opened, he sees these angels and chariots of fire all around them that are there on their behalf. Do we think that they weren't there before? I think that they were there the whole time, and I think that the prophet could actually see that army around there and ask for his servant's eyes to be opened up so that he could see what was already happening and out there going on and not be afraid anymore because God had their backs. So that's that example. The next one is Daniel and the messenger that was sent to God. It gives us like an excellent picture of the spiritual war that's going on around us. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to read the entire chapter of Daniel 10, but I'm going to start us off right there. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what it is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days to come." And then a little bit further down we can read where people are tormented and oppressed by demons, and in many cases, what in the world? That got me mixed up. How did I lose some of my notes? There we go. Okay. A little bit further down, we can see in starting in verse 18, "And again, having the appearance of a man, touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Lord, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and I will go out. Behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you that what is inscribed in the book of truth, that there is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince.'" So this angel was sent by God to deliver a message to Daniel as he prayed, but the messenger was detained for 21 days by the prince of Persia, which was a demon we learn in verse 13. And the angel later told Daniel that he would have to help Michael the archangel in order to prevail and continue the assignment that God had given him. But the Bible also mentions a spiritual war that's going on all around us in places that we can see. Good and evil both exist in the heavenly realm, or the Greek word. But it these things exist there, and they're working both for us and against us. And there's like this little spot of evil going on, but then there's all these great things that are happening in this spiritual realm. And the last one that I wanted to mention here is this is with Jesus and Peter. And I got a really cool picture from the promise for this one. But anyway, Matthew 16, 21 through 23 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But then Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So Jesus could see that Satan was there in that spiritual realm talking to Peter and telling him lies and things that he needed to say. He was lying into his ear, and Jesus saw that, and he told him to get away. So we can see this specific example of Peter being oppressed by Satan. And we can also see in our own lives that there's that Jesus is there to thwart these things whenever God has a plan for us and we're trying to follow him, and then Satan or his demons want to come and oppress us. So Jesus still has things at hand and has command over everything. Get another drink. So I believe that there's a whole lot of activity that's happening in this big spiritual realm that's all around us. The evil side of the spiritual realm is filled with Satan and his demons. The good side is filled with God, encompassing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of his angels. And the part with Satan may even be yet another dimension that God has control over, but I believe that this is where people are tormented and where they're oppressed by demons, where they're lied to, where they're discouraged, where they're beat down, and they're trying to understand these things. And I believe that a spiritual battle is always going on. And we know who's in charge of these spiritual realms, right? This heavenly realm, who's in charge of that? Anyway, God. God's in charge of everything. He created everything. So one way that we know that he's in charge is because he cast demons out. He told Satan to get in behind him. He's still in control of everything. So we don't have to have any fear about that. The Bible doesn't give Christians the authority to rebuke the devil, but it says to resist him. We have the authority to resist him. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Zechariah 3:2 tells us that it's the Lord who rebukes Satan. And even Michael, one of the most powerful angels, he didn't dare to accuse Satan, but instead he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So in response to Satan's attacks, a Christian should appeal to Christ, and instead of focusing on defeating the devil, we should be more focused on following what Christ says and to trust him and defeat the forces of evil. So I think that we can see there's a lot of these references to these heavenly places or the spiritual realm where things are going on, and start to see that there's really stuff out there happening. There's this whole spirit world with things going on around us that we don't visibly see. It's more than likely because sin has cut us off from that. So we can believe that it exists and that there's things happening and that God is in control of that. But I start like, okay, so now I know there's a spiritual realm. I know things are happening. I know God's in control. But how do we recognize these spiritual attacks? What is it that lets us know that we're being spiritually attacked in some way? And I've come up with a list of different ones here, and I'm going to go over those and try to go quickly because this morning's practice took about 45 minutes to run through this whole thing. So one of the ways that we can recognize spiritual attacks is changes for the worse, especially if they're like sudden or severe in areas of health, finance, and relationships. And I think of like those seminary classes. Anytime I'd go back to seminary, anytime something would be changing at the church, anytime that I'm trying to do better and not be angry or do things, just suddenly there'd be an onset of this stuff coming at me that I'm trying to figure out, like, what just happened? What is going on? But we also need to know that just because we're sick or something is happening, that it's not necessarily because of something in the spiritual realm or something that is happening with this evil activity. It may just be we're just sick because we got sick. It could be just part of life. If we're having financial troubles, it could be because of some bad decisions that we made before. So there's those kind of things. And it also could be that God is just allowing us to go through something for our own edification. And I think of like what Job went through. He went through a lot of things, but it was a spiritual attack also. But it was also to make him stronger and build him up. Another thing is temptation to sin beyond the normal. Have you guys ever had something that you recognize as a sin? You go to God, you repent from this thing, and then it just seems like it just keeps on coming up. Like you can't seem to avoid that thing. Like, you know, me and anger. Anytime that I'm trying to, and I've been trying very hard for quite some time now, and I'm slowly but surely getting better, but it seems like as soon as you make like that decision to not get angry, there's just going to be things coming at you from every direction to get angry. If you make a decision to not look at things that you shouldn't on the internet, we'll say, then you may go to all these different sites. Maybe Fox News has gotten hacked. You start getting emails. All these things can start happening. And it's like the temptation is just there at you, and it never was there before. But suddenly, it just seems like it's right in front of you to get angry, to do things. Whatever the case may be that you're trying to repent from and change, you start seeing more and more of that in your life and ways to tempt you to sin. It makes it difficult. And then you slowly start giving back in. It's like things go back to normal, or you continue to fight against it, and you just pray to Jesus, and eventually it becomes easier and easier to not get in, not fall for the temptation. So that's another way. Another way that you can recognize spiritual attacks is an atmosphere, a pressure of oppression. And another one is pattern of recurring negative events. And that can be indicative of some kind of a curse in operation against you. So there starts to be some kind of pattern of these things coming against you at any time, and it seems to just keep on recurring and dragging you back in. The atmosphere of pressure or oppression. In Romans 14:17, the Apostle Paul tells us that the kingdom of God consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we're robbed of these things, we need to pay attention and figure out, like, what happened? What took away our peace and our joy? What changed? Was it something just, you know, that sudden shift in your left trying to figure things out? Which brings us into the next one, severe discouragement. It's so easy to be discouraged already, because we all have these things inside of us that makes us want to be discouraged. And whenever I think of a discouragement in a way that can get to me, I think about us here. We have a small body, and I love this church. I love all of you guys, and I start feeling discouraged whenever we don't have more people coming on Sundays or more people to our events. I keep thinking more and more things should be happening, and I start to feel discouraged, like, what's going on? Am I doing something wrong? You know, can I change up something? What can we do different to do things? So I get discouraged in that. I get discouraged in my anger whenever I realize that I've gotten angry about something. This is something small, you know, it can be a tiny little thing that causes me to do that, and then I start getting discouraged, like, why can't I do that? And I think that Paul may have been at a point of discouragement, Romans, I think, 7:15, whenever he's trying to figure out, he's struggling, he's like, why do I keep on sinning whenever I don't want to? I want to do what's right, but I keep messing up. And found, according to Rick Joyner, the progressive sting of witchcraft is discouragement. Witchcraft is evil. Discouragement, confusion, depression, loss of vision, disorientation, withdrawal, and despair leading to defeat. These are the signs that we need to pay attention to when on alert for spiritual warfare in our personal lives and our ministries. And an example of that is Elijah's response whenever he was threatened by Jezebel. You remember, he's like out there on top of this hill. He builds this big altar, and after he's done building it, he digs a trench all the way around this whole thing, and they pour all kinds of water on top of the sacrifice. They fill they dump so much on top of it that it overflows into this trench. And then he calls down from God this fire that comes down, and it just consumes that whole thing there, and all the water has gone out of the trench around. It's all dry because God just did this magnificent thing right in front of him. But then Jezebel says she wants him to be killed, and so he gets discouraged, and he takes off running, and he hides up in the hills somewhere, up in the mountain, away from them. And you start thinking, like, with all of that, how did he manage to get himself discouraged enough that he's going to run in fear of this lady when he's got this mighty God up there? And this same with Israelites in the desert, and whenever they're getting away from Pharaoh, is crazy. So another thing is crippling condemnation. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is specific, and it brings conclusion through repentance, but condemnation is cloudy. So, or think of that, like, have you ever been at, you start feeling inadequate in something, you're constantly feeling condemned whenever you shouldn't be, but whenever the Holy Spirit is bringing on condemnation, it's like you're doing something wrong, and you need to repent from that and say, okay, I'm going to change this, I don't want to do that anymore. And then you repent, and things get to be better. But then whenever there's this condemnation coming, just whispers in your ear that that make you feel inadequate or make you feel condemned for something that you, it just keeps coming up and bothering you and maybe interfering in your life, then that's something that may be little whispers, and we can't see that, we can't know, but that's something we can look at, and we can pray to Jesus and ask Him to help us through that time. Another one is intimidation and fear. Not all fear is going to come from that, but it's like the I can'ts. Whenever you're fearing something, that if you feel like God is calling you to do something and you start getting scared of something that you feel like you need to say or something that you need to do because you think that you're going to feel silly or whatever the case may be, then that could be those little whispers in your ear again that's trying to intimidate you and make you feel like God's not going to have your back in this if you feel called to do something like that, or it's going to make you fearful that you could there'll be cost with that. So we have to be careful with intimidation and fear. Confusion. Man, that's a good one. So the enemy thrives on confusion. And sometimes we think that it's us, and everything gets to be hazy, and it's in our minds that it affects relationships, and communication becomes distorted and perverted and misrepresented. And whenever I start thinking about confusion, like sometimes like I could get angry about something. I keep on going back to anger. That's what I have to work on a lot. So I look at this little thing like I get mad about something really small, and then that causes seems like it's a domino effect of things going wrong, and then I start getting confused. Like, why in the world was I even mad about that to begin with? And then I'm confused in why so-and-so did that or why this particular thing happened, and just mucks up your mind to where you can't figure out what the truth is going on. Maybe it's something in your relationship with your spouse or something with your children, something that's just this confusion that you don't even know how you got confused about anything, but you still do manage to be confused. It could be spiritual warfare. It could be something that's attacking your relationship with your children or your friends or whatever the case may be. So confusion is one. 9, anything that brings pressure to bear against God's revealed will for your life. So again, if you're trying to follow what God would have you do, maybe it's something in ministry or go do something, and something keeps coming up and you feel pressured against doing that, then it could be where spiritual warfare. Pressure beyond the normal on important relationships. Important relationships like with your spouse, your wife, your husband, things that are coming against you guys that probably shouldn't be, and it's not just your normal everyday thing, you know, that you may have these things going on, but it could be beyond that to where you're feeling this pressure for something that is confusing or causing some problems with your children, with your spouse, again, with friends, weird stuff going on with that, with another thing, battle in the mind, negative tapes playing. Have any of you guys ever had something going on in the background telling you you're not good enough, or you are forgetful, so you're not going to be good at this, or whatever the case may be? Just this constant barrage of things happening in your minds, and it keeps playing over and over again, and you don't want to hear it, but these negative things keep playing in your background. Things that are going to go wrong. Things aren't going to happen like this. Everything can be pointed to looking like things are going to be great, but then you're like, man, something's going to go wrong. Something's going to fall apart in this. And it's this negativity that keeps on playing, going on. What I wrote here is our mind and that of others becomes a central battleground, like from 2 Corinthians 10:5, where the enemy tries to sow messages that are contrary to the Word of God and spoken to us or revealed in the Bible, underscoring feelings such as failure, fear, condemnation, hurt, or even attack and accusation of others. So that negative stuff just playing and playing and playing and messing with your mind. The other thing that may be an identifier of spiritual warfare is having a distinct start time. Starting a seminary class where you are going to be spending time with a lot of men of God, where you're going to be learning more about Jesus, where you're going to be drawing closer to Him and trying to do things that He would have you do in your life and grow and learn. And then, like, just as soon as that thing is there and is happening and you're drawing closer, bam, something starts happening. You're like, what in the world just went on? And Amber and I would go through that just about every seminary class. Every time something new was coming up, just before the ordination, things were happening that there's, you just know that there's a spiritual warfare going on. You start to pick up on that and start to want to avoid that and start to pray more about that, because whenever you're going through the spiritual warfare, man, Jesus is the only thing that can help you, or else you're just going to give up and not want to go through that, because it can be almost unbearable without him. And Satan's going to try to hit us in areas where he knows we're weak. Anger, lust, lying, whatever the case may be. But you go through all these different things, and those are ways that we can start recognizing maybe whenever these things are happening around us so that we can do something about it. But what is it that we need to do about this? We see the spiritual realm with these guys out there, these angels with chariots of fire, and they're huge. They're able to blind an entire army, so there's these big things happening out there. What do the demons look like? Are they big like that? Are they kind of that powerful? We know that they can't be everywhere. They're not omnipotent like God is, but they can be there lying, and they're powerful in their lives. They know just the things to go for. And sometimes in our marital relationships, or even before we're married, our spouse learns like the trigger things, the things that they can say to you that's going to make you get just furious. You learn about things you can say to them, so things can start happening that way. And like, what does God? Are we just kind of stuck? Are we stuck in this big spiritual realm of all these things happening, and we're not able to do anything about that? But we find out that God does give us tools to deal with it. So there's excellent news there, and Paul tells us exactly what we need to do, and that is that we need to suit up. You know what we need to put on? Anybody? The armor of God. And we can read about that in Ephesians 6. It just continues from the beginning, starting in 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, right there, that we can cut through stuff. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with the kinds of prayers and requests, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. So we learn that we have these different tools that we can bring up whenever we're starting to do battle in this spiritual realm that we're not able to see, but we can start to recognize that, and we can start to put these things into practice. And I want to talk about the armor of God and look at it more closely next week. Is when I want to go over that and go over each piece that we're talking about and see how those are utilized, what they mean, so that we can dig in some more, and we're starting to put these tools together that we can have in our arsenal for whenever we are in our marital battles, the things that are happening outside of our marriage that seem out of our control. But as we go into looking at marriage, we're undergoing so much spiritual attacks. All of our relationships can always have some things that are there, but especially in marriage, Satan doesn't like it whenever we're doing good in our marriages. He wants us to be doing bad. He wants there to always be these issues, but God provided exactly what we need to be able to get through that. So next week, if you guys would, look at Ephesians 6 and do some reading, try to start understanding that, and then we will come back next Sunday and we'll dig in and start looking at the armor of God and everything that means, so that we can know how to best use it in our resistance of the evils in the spiritual realm. And now I would just like to pray for us as we start moving forward into this marriage series, and as we're trying to understand the spiritual realms and everything that means. Patrick, if you'll put on some music. And what I'm just going to pray for you guys. And as always, man, the altar is open. You guys are more than welcome to come up here and pray, or just stay right there where you're at and pray, seek God, seek to understand the spiritual realm, and for our eyes to be opened up to where we can recognize these things, because I believe it's real. I believe that it's happened to me. I see it happening to people here in this church. I see it happening to other believers. I see it happening in people that aren't believers. So I know that there's something going on that's like bigger. God is bigger than us, but we also know that Satan is bigger than us also, and God is way bigger than him and has it all laid out exactly how it's going to happen. So let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this week. I thank you for all the things that I've gotten to study and learn. And God, if I said anything wrong, then let me know so that I can correct that. God, I thank you so much that you are always in control, that from the very beginning you had full control. Even whenever things rose up against you, you were still in control and you cast it away from you. God, I thank you for your word that we can learn from, that we can grow from, that we can learn more about you, and that we can learn about these spiritual places where things are happening and where our spirits are involved in the battles there. And I just thank you that you provided the tools that we need, that you've given us the things that we need to understand more and to recognize us so that we can seek you and let you do the battles for us. God, I thank you that at times in our lives, whenever we do come to you, that you'll provide what we need, that you provide a ton of angels for a battle that's about to ensue, that you're there as our protector, as our healer, as our great, mighty creator. God, in this battle that's going on in the spiritual realms and in each one of our marriages and our friendships and our relationships and just all the things going on, I just ask for protection for all of us here today. I ask that whenever we are recognizing that there's something going on that we can't understand, when we're confused, whenever we're discouraged, that we'll seek you and that we'll ask you to defend us and protect us from that so that we can have the best relationships possible, whether it be marriage or friendship or whatever the case may be, that you would take care of that for us so that we don't have to do battle because we're not big enough. We're not as big as you, and we thank you that you handle that. We know that you want our relationships to be strong. You want us to love the way that you loved us. God, be with us this week as we leave this building here, because we know that things are easy to talk about and things are easier whenever we're inside of here, but whenever we walk out this door today, I ask that you be with all of us and help us to start to recognize things and start to turn to you faster. Start to ask you for your power to be present instead of our own, because we can't do these battles on our own. God, help us to study about your armor that you've provided for us as we go into the coming week. God, and also as we start approaching the time for this marriage series and having a better marriage, that you would just start to draw us closer to you, that we're husbands and wives and we're all meeting in our relationships is closer to the cross, because that's where we're going to find true love. That's where we're going to find unity, is in you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus coming down here and doing what he did so that we could rest in him, that he did the battle and that he won. God, I ask that if there is anybody that doesn't know you today, that you would just speak to their hearts. Help them to recognize that we need you. We need you so much. God, if there's anybody that's trying to do things on their own and figure things out on their own, like we all do sometimes, I just ask that you would help them to see, to turn it over to you, that you have full control, that you know what you're doing. You've been around far before we ever do, and you have far more knowledge than we can ever have. God, we love you. We want to honor you with our lives. Send us out of here as warriors for you, speaking the truth to all those that we come in contact with and helping them to come to the saving knowledge of your Son and what he did. Help us to be bold in our faith. Help us to love each other more the way that you love us. God, thank you. You are amazing. It is in your Son's name that we ask all these things. Amen.